Friends, as we look at our last talk in this series, you'll have an outline in your Bibles. It's good to have Ephesians 6 open in front of you. And the outline will be a help as well. I'll refer to that partway through the service. Whereas in John chapter 8, verse 44, the devil is called a liar, indeed the father of lies. He tries to destroy our faith and to steal our joy in following Christ. We've been talking about these wonderful things that we are blessed and saved and afflicted and heard and gifted and new. And we're going to talk about being victorious today. Yet Satan wants to bring us down. Satan wants to attack us. Satan wants to think that we are not worthwhile. We're not worthy of God's love and God's affection. He wants to take away our joy. The Bible says not only is he a liar, he's an accuser, he is a slanderer, he is a tempter, and he tries to condemn us. And maybe you hear his lies, his attacks, his accusations. They come like something like this. You're lazy. You're pathetic. No one loves you. Why would God love you? You'll amount to nothing. You're hopeless. You've tried hard. You never win. You can't keep a job. You keep losing, and what type of man or woman are you? You say you love God, but you can't spend 5 or 10 minutes in prayer with God. Do you think God will forgive that sin again? You've gone too far this time. God won't forgive you. You're a Christian, are you? Have you led anyone to Christ? How good's your testimony? Or maybe, really, you're immoral, you're a deviant. You're addicted to pornography. You're controlled by lust. And you think you're a Christian? That's what Satan says. He accuses, he lies, he condemns you. That you do not hold onto the truth of God's word and God's love for you. Don't listen to him. See, Satan takes our legitimate weaknesses and failures and tries to condemn us. I want to remind you that Christ has won the victory over Satan. Christ has defeated Satan. But if you believe those lies, if you succumb to his temptations, if you listen to his accusations, if you receive his condemnation, then you will not be fruitful in your walk with God. See, let me say, you don't have to scream at the devil to go away. You simply have to affirm the truth of who you are in Christ. That's why for 7 weeks now we've been teaching the truth of who you are in Christ from the book of Ephesians. And the battle with Satan is not like a loud screaming battle. It's simply when he attacks you, you simply say, Christ died for me. I am redeemed. I have been set free. I'm a child of the living God. Goodbye. Do you get what I'm saying? When Satan seeks to attack you, to bring you down and to make you feel like it's not worth living for Jesus any longer, as his friend Bob referred to, whatever happened in his life, walked away from God. You simply quote the word of God to him. And let me say, if we are in Christ, then demons have no claim on us. The Bible says we've been delivered from Satan's kingdom of darkness and have entered Jesus' kingdom of light in Colossians chapter 1. It says this, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we've moved from Satan's kingdom, where he is Lord, into Jesus' kingdom, where Jesus is Lord. And Satan has no right to touch us, has no right to affect us. And Jesus has taught us that, the Bible teaches us, that he has defeated Satan, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We're on the way to the cross, Good Friday this week. There are spiritual powers and authorities that include Satan and demonic forces, and he has made a public spectacle of them. You know what that means? When you went to a military battle in the first century and you defeated an enemy, you would then bring the captured soldiers back into your town. You would strip them naked, you would take their weapons away, and you would parade them before the conquering king's citizens. What he's saying, Jesus has disarmed and dispowered them, or taken power away from them, and he has shown that he has victory over them. Satan is defeated. He is naked before Christ. And Ephesians 1, we looked at in our first or second sermon. Christ has been raised from the dead and he's seated at God's right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. The one who died and rose again, he is now ascended at God's right hand. He is over all. He is in control over all. Nothing happens without his permission. You say, well, that's great news. So after 5.5 chapters, five chapters, he's been telling us about our blessings, right, in Christ. But just in case we think we don't have to battle the enemy still, he reminds us that there is a spiritual battle to fight with the resources that God gives us. Because there will come a judgment, Revelation 20 says, when Satan will be confined to hell. But in the meantime, he is free to act. He is limited in his activity, but he is still free to act. And he is mad, real mad. He wants to cause as much havoc as he can. I remember playing football or soccer for the, believe it or not, Marrickville Red Devils. That was my team. And often when you played opposition teams, if you're up by a high score, say you're up 5-0, some of the teams we used to play against now, 5-0, 5 minutes to go. You figure you've got a victory, right? Unless you're Sydney FC and they can blow it. But if normally you're up by 5 goals, 5 minutes to go, you think you've got it. You know, and often when I used to play, I'd hear the opposition guys go, let's just get them. Let's just get them. They'd be coming in with kicks and elbows and punches, and you'd be ducking and weaving to try and to avoid the attacks of the enemy. They knew they had lost. They knew the game had been won. But they wanted to take down anyone they could in the process before the final whistle. And friends, we live in a world today where Satan is seeking to take down as many people as he can before the final whistle. And God says, for eternity in hell. And that's why in this passage, we're reminded to be ready for that. The devil is at work in unbelievers. Chapter 2, 1 to 2 says that. We saw that a few weeks ago. And he seeks to destroy our faith and our life. Peter writes, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's even looking to impact Christians. And one of the ways in which we give the devil a foothold is this one, Ephesians 4, 26, 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. When you live an ungodly life, when you live in sin, when you disobey God, when you pursue things that are not on God's heart, you give the devil an opportunity to get involved in your life, to mess up your marriage, to mess up your personal life, to mess up your family, to mess up your work, to mess up your relationship. You give the devil a foothold, an opportunity to step in, because you don't embrace yourself or cover yourself in the armor of God and stand in the power of God. So Paul says to the Ephesians, therefore, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Verse 10. In other words, be strengthened by God and his power. It's in the passive. The Greek there is in the passive, meaning be made strong, be strengthened. In other words, you don't have to be big and brave because God is big and brave and powerful. You need to allow his power to empower you to help you to stand. So it's not like Ange Gratzunas has to just work this power. I'm going to try hard. I'm going to be better. Come on, Satan, take me. You can't take me, I'll fight you off. No, it's like be strengthened by God and his power as you surrender to him. I love that. It's not in my power, it's God's power. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Friends, our true enemies are not human, but demonic. Behind every human attack and trial is the work of the evil one. That's what Paul says. Have you been mocked or rejected for following Jesus? The devil is behind it. Humans are doing it, but the devil stands behind it. Are Christians being beheaded in Syria? Humans are doing that, but the devil stands behind that. So what Paul says, Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Well, in one sense, it is against flesh and blood. Paul knows that. He was beaten black and blue. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He is now under house arrest in Rome. Men can do that to you, and women. But he says, I want you to understand that behind it all stands someone far worse than any human enemy. And when you see evil in the world, you wonder how that happens. The enemy stands behind it. When you get rid of your New Age crystals or your idols or your pornographic magazines or videos, or you give up gambling or you stop an adulterous relationship, Satan will not be happy and will seek to bring you down. See, when you come to Christ, and many people said to me, when I came to Christ, and often when I got baptized, and we have two people being baptized at 2 o'clock today, when you get baptized, you stand up for Christ, you feel like a spiritual attack comes upon you afterwards. Things go wrong in relationships or at work, because that's the enemy being upset. He's kicking out. He's trying to attack you. He's trying to get you depressed. He's trying to say to you, are you really sure about that? Listen, you went into the water, you don't feel any different. How many people have said that? I went into the water, I came out, I didn't feel any different. And Satan says, see, it's not real. You don't have to feel any different when you come out of the water except being wet, right? Your faith in Jesus Christ saves you. That's a demonstration of your commitment to Christ. It's not about your feelings and your emotions. But the enemy comes in and says, see, God's not real. Didn't touch your life. You're no different to anyone else. And that happens because Satan is not happy. But friends, we know that God can work in all circumstances to make us more like Jesus. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Whatever you go through, despite the attacks of the enemy, God can use that to make us more like Christ. What are the devil's schemes? Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. Put on the complete set of instruments used in defensive and offensive warfare. Put on the weapons that a heavily armed foot soldier would wear. Put on the full armor, not a part of it, not just one or two. And we're going to get to that armor in a moment. You see it up on the wall there. But what are his schemes and strategies? We've said it already, accusation and slander and temptation and lies and condemnations. And friends, on the back of your outline today, I've listed 22 strategies that are from the scriptures that John Piper has been able to pull together for us. I don't have time to work through that today, but I want you to have that. I want you to read it and be aware of how Satan works according to the scriptures. Because when you know his strategies, you can guard against them. Father of lies, opposes God's word, casts doubt on God's goodness, hinders mission strategy, distorts and prevents effective gospel message, avoids inner need by removing external trouble, uses the fear of death to hold men in bondage, causes people to stumble over bad Christian attitudes, he blinds the minds of unbelievers, exploits a lack of understanding, and so on and so on. He imitates signs and wonders, he misuses scripture, etc. It's a list. It's helpful to know how Satan is working today. But we need to stand firm and put on God's armour. I'd like to invite to the stage my special soldier this morning, a bald-headed one, in fact, if he would come forward. Because we thought you need to see the armour in action. And the first thing we're told to put on is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. What is it, Brett?
The belt of truth.
See, the belt of truth. Now, keep in mind, as he's dressing himself, focus back here, there's two ways in which we understand this whole idea of truth. It may be a reference to the truth of the gospel. You put on you gird yourself up, you tie all the bits, all the dresses that he's wearing. You tie yourself up tightly so you can go to war with a belt. It's a belt of truth. And you see, if you tighten your life up with the truth of the gospel, and often the truth is a reference to the gospel in the Bible, that will keep you strong. Needing some help to get dressed there. So the Bible says the Holy Spirit leads us into all the truth. Someone said to me once after committing their life to Christ, you know, I can't believe that Jesus could just forgive my past. I've committed so many sins and types of sins, I'm embarrassed and ashamed. And I said to them, that's what the cross is about. The truth of the gospel is that it doesn't matter what you've done, they've been nailed to the cross on Good Friday. And there's another way truth, and it flows out of the truth of the gospel, is that we're to be people of truth. Satan is a liar. We're to be people of the truth, sincerity, integrity. We don't play his games. We don't pretend to be something we're not. It is a belt of truth, the truth of the gospel witness, the truth of sincerity and integrity. And then the breastplate of righteousness. Friends, Isaiah 59 verse 17 says, God himself put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head as he undertook his work. So it picks up the imagery of what God is doing in the Old Testament. He says, we give you my armor and my strength. And again, with the breastplate of righteousness, there's two ways in which righteousness is used. Is it the righteousness that we receive by trusting in Christ, justification? We are now righteous before God. Sins is taken care of. That's one option. The Bible says there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because we have been justified. We are made righteous with God. So you put that breastplate on. No one can touch you because you are righteous by the blood of Christ. But then there's also the sense of moral righteousness, that you put on a righteous lifestyle, righteous behavior, and therefore the Satan cannot attack you when you're living like Jesus. And if you cultivate truth, you can overthrow the devil's deceits. If you cultivate righteousness, you can resist his temptations. So you choose forgiveness rather than unforgiveness. You choose faithfulness rather than adultery, humility rather than pride, purity rather than lust. You resist his temptations. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. I think both are true. Made right by God through Christ, and now live this new moral righteous life. Thirdly, put on your gospel boots. So they look like your father's boots, Amanda. Hard-working gospel boots. With a readiness to announce the good news of peace. And good boots are important, firstly, because you take your stand in good boots, right? But also here, fit it with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And some scholars think it's more the whole idea, let your feet be ready to move with the gospel. You now have the gospel, you've got righteousness, you have truth, you need to move out and letting other people know about this gospel. Picking up Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. That's a picture in the Old Testament people with gospel boots who are moving out to let other people know about Jesus. And let me say, a ready offense, moving out with the gospel, is an essential part of a successful defense. If you want to defend against the enemy, just go out on the attack. Tell people about Jesus and how he changes lives. See people get saved and be transformed by the gospel. That's a way in which we can shut up the enemy, right? We don't just sit back and say, I've got my weapons on, please don't hurt me, Satan. No, no, we go on the attack with our gospel boots, we move forward. And so as Sam goes to Papua, the devil will be frustrated. She's going to go out and teach kids whose parents are taking the gospel throughout Indonesia and other parts of Southeast Asia. And many of these kids will end up being missionaries themselves. And these kids will get saved through this school too. As you put on your gospel boots and invite people to our Easter services, the devil will be frustrated when your friends come with you. As you invite someone to Alpha, so for 6 weeks they can explore Christianity with you, Satan will tremble. Put on those gospel boots. As you share the gospel in the workplace, school, university, in your family, in your place of recreation, put on those gospel boots. As you go, the devil will be frustrated. It's not just putting up the armor and sitting here quietly hoping, you know, you duck all the time. You put the armor of God, the truth of the gospel, and righteous living, the righteousness of God, where you are declared right. And you put on those boots to take you somewhere with the gospel. You also take up the shield of faith to extinguish the attacks of the evil one. The shield is not as big as it would have been in the first century. You see, sometimes we think of these round shields. The word refers to those big rectangular shields. You remember the old Roman battles when all the soldiers would get together and they'd put their shields? It creates a wall, rectangle next to one another. You can't get through, right? You can't get through it. So as the enemy attacks you with some of the things I said maybe at the beginning of the sermon, tries to bring you down, you just shield of faith. Bounce off. When I sin and the enemy says, man, you're going to hell. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Gone. Attack me, Satan. Shield of faith, because you know the word of God, right? He can attack you, and you just shield it off. It's no excuse to sin, by the way. It doesn't mean that I was all right. I sin whatever way I like, and Jesus has covered me. No. You're called to live a righteous life, a holy life. And don't give the devil a foothold, an opportunity to get into your life to bring you down. He's an accuser. He brings false guilt. John Stott writes, faith lays hold of the promises of God in times of doubt and depression. And faith lays hold of the power of God in times of temptation. A shield of faith, trust in God in all circumstances, no matter what. And then the helmet of salvation. God's saving power is our defense against the enemy of our souls. He's never looked so good. I'm lucky I have the microphone. So he says, take the helmet of salvation. We've been saved by Christ, through Christ, with the death and the resurrection. We have peace with God now. Put it on. Is he still breathing under that? And Charles Hodge puts it this way. He says, that which adorns and protects the Christian, which enables him to hold up his head with confidence and joy, is the fact that he is saved. It was week two, wasn't it? Ephesians chapter 2, that we are saved. And not only have we been saved by the grace of God, we've been raised and seated with Christ in the heavenlies, right? Spiritually, we are in the heavenlies already. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Just notice the word. What we wield is not a sword to kill people. We wield the word of love and truth and mercy and forgiveness wherever we go. And as the enemy seeks to attack us, we share the word. We speak the word. Remember, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, and each time he responded with the word. He wielded the word. Jesus, if you do this, no, the word of God says this. Jesus, if you do this, no, the word of God says this. Jesus, if you would do this, the word of God says this. And so when I'm tempted by the evil one, he says, do this. I think, no, the word of God says this. The word of God says this. That's why you have to memorize the word. You have to know the word. The word ought to be in your heart, on your lips, in your mind. And so therefore, when you face those temptations, the first reaction you have as the Spirit of God takes the word of God is a reaction of obedience and a fleeing from sin and temptation. 1 John 2 says, verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Look at him. Look at you in Christ. When you put on the armor, the enemy tries to bring you down. You've got protection all around you. Saved, righteous, truth, faith, the word of God, gospel boots. Because you're going to go out there with all that God has given you to take the gospel to others. They too will be delivered and set free. But it doesn't even stop there. Because we need to pray. I wonder whether you would go down and pray now, brother. Can you bend? Yeah, sure. Because Paul knows that in this battle for Christ, and we put on the armor of God, and we have all the resources in God to be victorious in him because of the victory of Christ, we need to pray. Because we don't do it in our own strength. And Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We need to pray for one another. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Friends, as we pray, we express our God dependency. We say, God, I can't do it without you. It's all you. It gives us power to overcome the evil one. It opens the way for gospel opportunities. It gives us courage to speak the gospel fearlessly. Paul reminds us to be alert, friends, to watch and pray, to have our eyes open to what the evil one is doing. 1 Peter 5, be self-controlled and alert, being watchful. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Don't let it be you, because you're prepared. James 4, verse 7, we're given a strategy to resist him. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You have to resist him by putting on the armor of God, by praying, by using the weapons that God has given you, that he would flee from you. In conclusion, friends, we are victorious in Christ because of Christ. Therefore, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You don't have to be big and brave. God is big and powerful. Put on the full armor of God and watch and pray. And it's all made possible by the events of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. I hope you can join us as we remember those special events, the place where our salvation was made possible and our victory won. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for just the victory that Christ has over the evil one and the resources, Lord God, you have given us to overcome him, that he would flee from us. We pray for a holiness and godliness within this congregation, a purity and truth, a confidence in the truth of the gospel, and a willingness to put on those gospel boots to let other people know about this gospel. Help us, Lord God, to pick up the shield of faith. Give us faith, not doubt. Help us to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to know it, to own it, to love it, to share it. And give us open eyes to see how the enemy is at work, and open eyes to move forward in the work of the gospel. We thank you, God, for each other. Help us to stand together as we live for you. And may you be truly worshipped this Easter season, we pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.